Matthew chapter 6. We are, as always, the Lord's timing is perfect. This is a fitting way to begin the new year, no doubt, as we read here in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, if we ever doubted that indeed the Lord Jesus is our God and our King, if we ever doubted that He indeed does know His creation and our sinful mindset and our weaknesses, this text alone ought to erase any doubt. In the previous verses 19 through 24, of which we looked at last week, we heard his very timely instruction concerning not treasuring up the treasures, the things of this world, but instead treasuring up, desiring, serving that which is truly treasure, heavenly treasure, which is the Lord God Himself. But let me ask us here, being mindful of those previous verses, how does our flesh react to such an emphatic statement as verse 24, which says, you cannot, meaning it's absolutely impossible. It can't be more negative than that word cannot in Scripture. It is absolutely impossible to serve both God and mammon. It is absolutely impossible to serve both God and earthly wealth or the things of this world. Well, our reaction to that is often, if we don't say it, we think this. Well, I understand that, but always got those buts. I understand that, but I have a family to clothe. I understand it, but I have mouths to feed. I have to make sure that me and mine are cared for. That's how we react in the flesh to that declaration that we cannot serve God and things, money, wealth. Well, guess what? Our King knows us, and He anticipates just such a reaction. And He takes the rest of chapter 6 to answer that reaction. We definitely need to pay attention here. And let me just say this before we dive in. One of the repeated phrases in these verses is take no thought, or a variation of that. Look at it. It's in verse 25, it's in verse 27, it's in verse 28, it's in verse 31, it's in verse 34. Take no thought. The modern word for this phrase is worry. Worry. Any of us ever worry? Any of you ever worry? Maybe even perhaps this morning you are worried about something in the upcoming days, or this afternoon, tomorrow, this week. We all worry, don't we? We all worry. But let me warn us about something here. Sometimes when we are all guilty of something, we tend to rationalize it. When we're all guilty of something, when we all come into community together around a failure and say, well, yeah, we tend to make light of it. You know, everybody does that. We better not do that with this kind of worry. We better not. Because this kind of worry, as we will see, this worry is a great sin against our God. Let us all understand that. This worry is doubting and distrusting Him. Our God. Doubting our God. Doubting His promises. Doubting His providence. Even doubting His power. That's what this worry is. That is really... Now, none of us would say when we worry, that's what we're doing. Well, there's a lot of things we wouldn't say that are true. And that's one of them. When we worry, when we do what the Scripture here is telling us not to do, what our King is telling us not to do, what we are actually doing, it is distrusting and doubting God Himself, His promises, His providence, even His power. And let us all here today realize something. When we see the Lord say to His disciples, as He does in several places, but He does it here in verse 30, O ye of little faith, we usually kind of laugh and think, well, if they were of little faith, well, yeah, well, you know, we sure are. Here's the thing, saints. You and me have every reason to be the greatest Christians that ever lived on the face of the earth. That's the reality of you or my life. We have every reason to be the, not nominal Christians, not looking back at the great Christians of the past like the apostles and the disciples. No, we have every reason to be even greater than them. We have every reason to have the greatest faith of any age that has ever existed. You and I have so much more revelation. You and I have seen so many more prophecies and promises of God fulfilled. You and I, we here today in this building, have been given so much more than even the Lord's own disciples and apostles. That's the reality of our lives. We have the whole Word of God. No age has ever had that except us. We have it. We have the lives of the apostles. You think the apostles are great? Well, we have their lives, the account of their lives, and how God was faithful to everything that He told them. He did and He kept. Not to mention the heroes of the Old Testament. There is no reason for us to be weak in the faith other than our own sinfulness. And our own resistance to actually, really, seriously, humbly hear and bow to God's Word. Even this very text. It's this, brothers and sisters. The Lord is going to hear no excuses from us. He's just not going to do it. He has given us so much more. So let's jump in here. The first thing that I want us to do this morning is to give answer to four questions in this text that our King asked His audience here, and in effect, He asks us as well. The first question is the last words of verse 25. Look at them. Is not the life more than meat, more than food, and the body more than raiment, more than clothing? Is there not more to life than the pursuit of food? And isn't there more to our bodies than the clothes that we wear? Isn't our life and our being of more value and of more substance than to be consumed with these frivolous things? In essence, He is asking us, do we really think that all that we are upon this earth for... do we really think that the only reason we exist is to be consumed with, to be worried, to be stressed out about taking care of ourselves, fending for these earthly bodies? That's really what He's driving at here. And understand, be sure we
we understand the perspective here. The Lord Jesus wasn't talking. He wasn't asking this question to an American in 2017 whose cabinets and whose refrigerators are running over with food and whose closets are so full that there are clothes in there that we haven't seen in over a year, in years. He wasn't talking to us here like that. He was talking to Jews in the first century who truly lived hand to mouth and often had only, listen ladies, they had only one set, and it's not just ladies. They had one set of clothes to wear. So, do we understand, in light of that, who these people were that he originally spoke this to? Ask these questions of. In light of that, do we understand how ridiculous it is for us to say, in the face of God, to say that I can't serve you, I can't live for you, I can't give my life for you, Lord, because you know I have a family and I have to put clothes on their back and I have to put food on their table. Do you know, understand how ridiculous that is for us today in 2017 in America to have any kind of inkling of thinking like that? We have all been sold, and all of us, we have all been sold a bill of goods. We have all been sold a lie that more is better at all cost. We've been sold a lie that man, the man with the most wins, and it's not true. It's not true. Don't we know? This is the positive of the negative that he's asking here. Don't we know that our lives and our bodies are about more than what we possess of this earth's wealth? For us to be worried and consumed about such things is absolutely preposterous, especially in comparison to these that he was actually talking to. If we actually saw the possessions of these people that he was talking to, we would say, you have nothing. You really need to worry. That's what we would think. Man, I'm worried about you. You only have one set of clothes? Where's your refrigerator? Where's your pantry? Where's your cabinet? Where's your freezer? You don't have any of that? Oh, I'm worried about it. I need to pray for you. That's what we would think. But God says here to them, let alone to us saints, God says, don't worry. God says it's sinful for you to worry to them because you have exactly enough. God says, don't worry about these things. Your life and your body are about more, are of greater significance than can be measured by stuff. This first question, by the looks of things, with us, me, and our society, we really believe the answer to that first question is no. That it's not worth more than stuff. But God here, our God, our King, says to us, yes. Yes, it is. To our God, listen to what I'm about to say, to our God, to your God, saint, to our God, our lives are of more value than the things that we possess. Our lives should be much greater to us than to waste it on the pursuit of these things. In verse 26, then, he continues to talk about your life. And he asked this, look at the end of verse 26. Are you not much better? Notice the words. Are you not much better than they? Are you not of much more value than a bird? Think about the question he's asking here. So here the Lord is going to address in verse 26, specifically food first. It's greater than food. These are the outward expressions of these sinful mindsets that we have. So he's dealing with those outward things. He's starting from the lesser coming to the greater. He's starting with the outward coming to the heart. Is what he's doing. He's done it all through the text, all through the book. So he addresses first here food, and he calls us to learn from the birds here in this verse. I actually have a great vantage point to do this.
My desk looks out the window onto our front yard, and our pecan trees absolutely fill up with birds. They do. It's amazing. You
may not know this if you're not a preacher, but some of my time is
up like this in my chair, writing, typing. Most of my time is back, thinking. And where do I look? I look right into those trees. And I see these birds. I see little bitty bluebirds. I don't know how they got that little. I'm looking around. Are they baby birds or is that just what they are? I see little bitty. I mean, this tall. Red-headed woodpeckers all over those trees. Little tiny sparrows. Amazing. And you know what? I was looking yesterday or the day before when I was studying for this last week. None of them look very stressed out about what they're going to eat. I mean, none of them are worried about their next meal. They're flying and bouncing around, singing to one another. They take a bite here and a bite there, and they fly on to do other business. They're not consumed with those things. Now understand, those birds are diligent to hunt. They're diligent to hunt. I see some of the birds look like the same birds. I don't know that they are, but they look like the same birds every day. They're diligent to hunt. So the Lord is not discouraging diligence here. He's not condoning laziness here. He's dealing with priority. He's dealing really with stewardship. The real priorities of our lives. What we truly use and consume the few days on earth that we have. What we use them for. What we consume them with. And notice here in verse 26, there's three things that he mentions about these birds. He says, look at the birds. I want you to notice some things about the birds. And there's three things that he says here that birds don't do. Okay, first, they don't sow seed. And they don't reap. So these birds are not living their lives for work, are they? Why would we want to live our lives for work? I'm right there with you. They're not living their lives for work. And notice also, they don't gather into barns. So they are not living their lives to store up for themselves. They're not living their lives for themselves. Now, we might be tempted here to say, well, I have to be consumed with my work. I have to be consumed with myself, or I won't have any food for my table. That's not true. Listen to your king, and he's the king of truth. Listen to him here. Who puts food on the birds' tables? If I could say it like that. They're not consumed with work. They're not consumed with themselves, but yet they are fed by God Himself. Isn't that what the text says? Isn't this the Word of God? Isn't it true? Can it be trusted? He says, look at the birds. I want to show you something about the birds. These birds, they don't sow. They don't reap. They're not consumed with work. They don't gather into barns. They're not loading up for themselves and storing up and hoarding up for themselves. But yet they eat. And they eat because they are fed by God Himself. And if He will feed the birds of the air, He says, aren't you of much more worth to Him, to God, than they are? Now, I know we live in the day of PETA, but the answer to that question is yes. Yes, you are of more value to God than the birds. Birds have not been created in the image of God. God did not create the earth for birds. God did not create the earth for animals. He created the earth for man. He created the earth to be inhabited by human beings. And everything else, by the way, He created for man as well. The birds and the animals He created for man as well. And notice here, it's very important that we see this in verse 26. This is not just any human being that He's talking about either. But He is asking this question to us who are God's adopted children. Notice that He says, your heavenly Father. That tells us who He's talking to here. He is talking to God's adopted children. He is talking to the joint heirs of Christ. He is talking to the people that God the Father gave His Son for.
God the Father shed His blood, the blood of His Son, for these people that He's talking about here, to save them from their sin and to fit them for eternity. That's what God the Father has done for these people. Children of God, do we know where food on our table comes from? Do we really know? Do we really understand? Food on our table does not come from worry. Food on our table does not come from being consumed with work or with self. Let me remind us where food on our table comes from. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. That's where it comes from. It comes from our God, our Father. That's who puts food on our table. He uses the means of work to accomplish that. There's no doubt about that. But we're not to be consumed with the means. We're to be consumed with the hand that feeds us. I want to ask you, I thought about this. And I want you to answer it yourself. Do the birds have a better life than you? Do the birds have a better life than you? Listen, I've seen times in my life where that was true. I would envy the life of the birds. Well, we better rethink our priorities then. Because the Scripture says that the Father, our Heavenly Father, values us much more than birds of the air. Our lives are of much more import to Him and should be to us than them. Our lives should be better than the life of a bird. That makes sense, doesn't it? But it's not always the case, I don't think. The next question, verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, we might read that word stature and we think that that is height, but it's not. It's actually length of life. Is what this is talking about. Literally, it says, which of us by worrying can add a single hour to our life? Here's what he's really getting at here. Will we stress over food and the care of our bodies? That's what this is all about. Will we stress over the care of our own bodies and forget that our God does a lot more than just put food on our table? He gives us life. He gives us the actual days of our life as well. Every day, every moment, every heartbeat, every breath comes from our God. Will He not also feed us our necessary food in this life? Someone said, you can worry yourself to death, but not to life. That's true. You know, we can consume ourselves, and don't take me the wrong way here. I need to consume myself with much more of it. I don't even want to go there. But we can consume ourselves with diet and exercise and health, and we can be the healthiest person alive and die. This was made so real to me back when I was in better shape. I'm trying to get there, but best shape of my life, especially per age, about 5 years ago. And I got there, I mean, you know, I could get on the bike and ride 100 miles. 5 hours. But I often thought, that doesn't mean I'm going to live any longer. My heart could stop like that. I could get run over by a car on that bike. So many different things. Those things, we consume ourselves with many things. We have to be careful. We have to be diligent. We consume ourselves with all these things and we forget that our life is not about those things. It's about our God. That's what our life is about. The last question, he's going to turn here to the clothing of our bodies in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Anyone ever seen a field of wildflowers?
I'm sure all of us probably have. In certain times of the year in northern Galilee, where he is sitting here as he is teaching, it is known for its wildflowers. And I can just imagine here, it might not be true, but it probably is. As he's talking and he talks about these flowers, he points over to this field going up the side of the mountain, full of beautiful wildflowers. Now just think about wildflowers. No one, especially the flower itself, worries or fusses over wildflowers. Wildflowers are not planted. Wildflowers are not tended to, but they grow to breathtaking beauty. Why? The text tells us, because God Himself clothes them. That's why. Our King says here, if God will clothe the grass of the field that is designed by Him to be kindling for the fire, if God would, look at those wildflowers, he said. Look how beautiful they are. Solomon's glory, Solomon's glory was world-renowned glory. He says, Solomon's glory can't compare to that, can it? And he said, if God will clothe the flowers of the field that he has designed to be just kindling for our furnaces, won't he clothe us? Won't he care for us? Won't he put clothes on the back of his crowning work of creation that he has designed for his own glory and praise? What's the obvious answer? Yes. So the answer to all the questions, Christ, these four questions that Christ asked here is yes. Even verse 26 is really yes. Yes, our lives are about more than food and clothing, ourselves, these bodies. Our lives, yes, it is God that gives and appoints us the days of our life. Yes, we are of more value to God than a bird. And yes, we are of more value to God than a wildflower too. So the true answers to these questions, regardless of what our culture thinks and acts out, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. And that being the case, yes being the answer, we need secondly here to see the acknowledgement in verses 31 through 32. Look at it again. Therefore, because the answer to these questions are yes, and they're obviously yes, therefore, take no thought, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after, notice this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all things. The answer is yes. Yes is the answer to these questions. Therefore, quit. Stop worrying. Stop being consumed with these things. And notice that parenthetical statement there. The Gentiles, the pagans, the heathen, the godless, people who have no hope, they're consumed with these things, but not you, children of God. Not you. You're not hopeless. Your Father, God is your Father. God is your hope. The people who have no hope, they consume themselves with these things, but not you. That's what the King is saying. Your God, He is your Father. The Lord our God, He is our Father, and He is our hope. And you know, or we should know, that He knows what you need. He knows what we need. He knows what we need. And He is a faithful Father who never fails His children, not for a minute. He knows what we need. He knows what you need, and He knows what you don't need. He knows, and He is absolutely faithful and absolutely trustworthy. And to worry and set your life and waste your time and effort being consumed with these things is to say, and to act out and to profess, really, that He is not faithful and that He is not worthy of your trust and He is not able to care for you. I know we are often weak and often faithless, but we shouldn't be. That's what worry demonstrates. That's what being consumed with the frivolous things of this world and of this life demonstrates.
This is one of my favorite passages in Job 23 and verse 8. Job understood this. Listen to what it says. Behold, I go forward, but he, God, is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Do you hear that? For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. The answer to all the questions is yes. Therefore, we must acknowledge that God, our Heavenly Father, He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is able to perfectly care for His children. Say this in your mind, child of God. Our God, your God, my Father, He will care for me as His own child. My Father is the Almighty. My Father is the All-Wise. My Father sent His own Son to shed His blood to redeem me from my sin. He will care for me. He knows my need and He will provide my every need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in need. We must acknowledge these things. And then here in verses 33 and 34, the true answers and the acknowledgement brings our lives, number three, to a call to action, and number four, with an awareness. A call to action with an awareness. Notice the word seek here in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In verse 32, the previous verse, he said, the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles are worried. The Gentiles are consumed about all the frivolities of life, the care of their own bodies, the care of their own life. But then in the next verse, in contrast to them, he says to us, his children, he calls us to seek. He calls us to be consumed with. Listen, if you want to worry about something, worry about this. First in rank, as your chief desire. That's what the word means. Seek ye first. Seek ye as your chief desire the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, oftentimes we think of the kingdom of God. When we think of the kingdom of God, we think of something future. He's not talking about the future here. He's about to tell us why in the next verse. So we know he's not talking about something future. When he says the kingdom of God here, he's talking about something present. And he's telling us, he's calling us to action, to seek actively, presently, to seek, to be consumed with, to that our chief desire be this, the present reign of God and His righteousness. Our life's pursuit as the redeemed children of God. We who have the Lord our God as our Heavenly Father. Our life's pursuit, our chief desire in life is the present reign, the present authority of God in our life and upon this earth. This is our every moment, our everyday reality. Our God, my God, reigns. He reigns in my life. He reigns in your life. He reigns in this earth. God reigns as God over me. God reigns as God over my life. This is what should consume us. God reigns as God over me. God reigns as God over my life. And He reigns as God over this earth. And I want to declare His righteousness. Isn't that what it's saying? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
Be consumed with this, God's reign in my life, the reality of God's reign in my life, the reality of God's reign upon this earth. And I want His righteousness, and I want to declare His righteousness. So, if that's right, and it's true to the text, who do we want, and who do we want to declare? Jesus Christ. I want more of Christ, and I want more and more to live more like Christ so others can see Him as well. This is what is to consume our life. I want more of Christ. God reigns. God is true. His book is true. And you know what the chief desire in His book is? His Son. You know what He puts up as preeminent in His book? His Son. So the preeminent thing in the reign of God is His Son. So I want His Son. I want more of His Son, and I want more of Him so others can see Him as well. That's what is to consume our life. Is that right? Well, let's ask an old apostle. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. They're all for nothing. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. They're nothing. They're rubbish. They're trash. That I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul understood this. He said, I'm not consumed about anything but knowing Christ and having Christ and having His righteousness. Matter of fact, in another place, that verse that we take out and blow out of context, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win this football game. Because that's not what it was saying. In the previous verses of that one verse, he says, I've learned how to, in whatever state I am, to be content. I've learned how to be hungry. And I've learned how to be filled. It's okay. I'm not consumed because I have Christ and I have His righteousness. I'm consumed with the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Wow. Did he learn that? Where did he learn that? Where did he get such a mind as that? Did he not tell us he was taught of Christ? That's exactly what he told us. He said, I didn't confer with the other apostles. Oh, I went into my closet and the Lord Jesus Himself taught me. And He taught him the true reality of life. What life's all about. The kingdom of God, the reign of God upon our life and upon this world and His righteousness. You know what our lives are to be consumed with, saints? Salvation. Salvation. I know we think once saved, always saved, so we check our little box and we go right back to living our lives for ourselves. We all need to understand that that is a deception from Satan himself. That kind of thinking, you're going to wind up before your Maker and He's going to look at you and He's going to say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. Nowhere in the Scripture is salvation a past tense thing. Always in the Scripture, salvation is a present tense thing. We are being saved. We are being saved. You remember Romans 8, verse 15? For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we think that means that because of adoption, we can say, oh, Papa. That's not what it says. It says by which we cry. And that word is, we cry out. We cry out. What do we cry out to our Father? Help! That's what we cry. Help! Save us! Save us! We're not in bondage anymore where we had no hope, but now we are the adopted children of God, and we know He is our only help, and He is our only hope. He's opened our eyes to that. We know where cometh our help. They come from the Lord. Because He's opened our eyes. He's given us the spirit of adoption. We're not blind and in bondage anymore. But this is not some sort of seat of complacency where we say, well, I was once saved way back yonder. And, you know, I've checked. I've done that. Been there, got the T-shirt.
That's a lie.
Seeking God, His kingdom, and His righteousness is seeking His salvation. Don't you... Listen, I know most of us here today have been saved by the grace of God, but don't you want more of that salvation? Don't you want to taste it more fully? Don't you want to know something about it where it really runs into your life? Where the rivers of life flow from you. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want your life to an experience to count for something? Not just to say I was saved or I was baptized back then and it doesn't count for anything. But you want to know the salvation, the reign of God upon your life, and His righteousness. Do you think you got enough? I don't think I got enough. Every day I prove I do not have enough. I do not have enough in this life. I do not have enough to rightly declare to you people, the ones I am mostly indebted to, do even to my family and to you, I do not have enough of His righteousness to declare to you that He is really powerful to save you. Because I have sin in my own life that looks like He's not powerful enough to save me because of my own sin, my own failures. I want more, don't you? That's what He's getting at here. Why are you consumed with the things of this life that are all going away? It's all temporary. It's all for nothing. God has, our Heavenly Father has given us a life that is worth much more to Him and it should be to us than the things that we possess. Our life is about Him. Our life is a living display of His power to save sinners. Is your life that? I'm not talking about to everyone, to you. You know yourself. Is your life really? Does your life say to you, God has saved me? Or are you still living in the walls of your sin? You see, we need more righteousness. That needs to be our pursuit. His reign and His righteousness has to be the consummation of our lives. And if that is the case, the promise here is that all these other things, if we are consumed with Him, if we are consumed with His righteousness, with His Son, His salvation, then our food, our clothing, our length of days, there's no need to worry about that. They will all be given to us, our Father. He knows that we need those things. And He will give them to us liberally. He will provide our every need. And He will give them to us. Don't miss this. Don't miss this awareness. Verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He, our Heavenly Father, our heavenly, faithful, able Father, will provide our every need every day and day by day. Every day. And day by day. It's true what Job said, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But we can't worry about tomorrow. Literally, the verse here says, we must let tomorrow worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will be sufficient for its own trouble. In other words, trouble will come and trouble will go. It's just part of the experience, y'all. Trouble will come and trouble will go, but saints, our God, our Father, He is in control. So we walk day by day, one day at a time, with our God, our faithful Father, by our side, holding our hand. And every day, for each day, He gives us His new mercies. Every day, each day, He gives us His new mercy. We've talked about this before. The reason we get so bent out of shape about stuff that's coming up, we haven't got mercy for that yet. We can't borrow from tomorrow's mercy. You want to know why you're anxious about what's going on tomorrow? Whatever it is. It's because God hadn't given us mercy for that yet. But when that day comes, He will. That's what He's telling us here. Trouble's coming. It's going to come. And trouble's going to go. But as long as our focus is upon Him, as long as our lives are consumed with Him, every day He will give us new mercy. Every day He will calm our fears by His provision. as long as we set our minds, our eyes, our lives upon Him, His reign over us and over this world, and His righteousness, His Son, and His salvation. Isaiah 26:3, what an amazing passage this is. What a promise it is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Do we want perfect peace? Or do you really like to be worried? You know, I've met some people, I think they just like to be worried. I don't like to be worried. Well, here it is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. If you want perfect peace, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the very opposite of this taking thought, of this worrying. Because his mind is stayed upon God, because he trusts in God. He trusts God's reign. He trusts God's righteousness. There is where perfect peace is found. Trust you in Yahweh forever, for in God Yahweh is everlasting strength. That's God's word. That's what it says. He is faithful. He is true. He will keep all of his promises. If you want perfect peace, put your mind and your life upon the Lord God and trust Him. Trust Him. And He will provide for you. So yes, our Lord, our King, He knows us full well, doesn't He? He knows the issues that can derail our lives. He knows the issues, even as His children, that could ruin us. Perhaps in this age of overwhelming abundance, we are in more danger, in greater danger than any other age. Here's an interesting fact. Think about this. 1 out of every 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money, possessions. Most of it is warnings. 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but it has 2,000 on money and possessions. May God the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear, hearts to receive our King's instruction this morning. Don't worry. Don't be consumed with the things of this life and of this world. Don't be consumed with yourself and the things of this body. But trust your Heavenly Father. Trust His reign. Consume yourself, your chief desire, His reign, His righteousness. May the Lord help us. Let's pray.